Well, I know that this last week we announced that the Lee University Kingdom Players was going to be here this morning, and I am not them. They got snowed in Cleveland, Tennessee yesterday. Yeah, they're up kind of in the mountains, and so we were kind of back and forth yesterday as to whether they should come, and finally around noontime I said, listen, you guys, I don't want to take a chance, and please don't feel obligated. We'll get you back here sometime when the weather's better. So you're stuck with me today, so if you want to leave now, you can leave. No, don't leave. Sit down. Sit down. Got a couple of smart alecks and maybe a couple of people who are actually genuine about that, but hey, you know what? I'm good. I don't take it personally. Hey, so there was this man, actually several groups of people in this business that the boss was presenting to all the employees a pension plan. And this pension plan required that the employees contribute a small portion of their paycheck, but then also then the company would also supply a good bit to join together with it, and is a really great retirement plan. But the catch was is that every single employee needed to sign up for it in order for it to be activated. If one person chose not to, then nobody would get the plan. So everybody signed up except for one guy. And that one guy, no matter how much people pleaded with him, and no matter how much people begged with him, and explained to him that if you don't do this, none of us are going to get the pension, he still just refused to sign it. Finally, the boss, who was a friend of his, but also his boss, was pretty distraught and kind of came to the point where he said, finally, I have no other choice. So he called him into his office, and he said, John, his name was John, of course. John, listen, I know you haven't signed up for the pension plan. I want you to know, though, that if you don't sign up for it, I really have no other recourse but to fire you today. This will be your last day of employment. So if you will sign up for this, I would appreciate it, signing this paper. He immediately signed the paper and took care of it. And so the boss said, finally, he said, listen, after everybody's pleading with you and all and just explaining to you why didn't you sign up for the pension, I got to know what made you determine that today you were going to sign it. And the employee, John, said, I've never heard it explained so clearly as right now as to why I need to sign up for it. As you can see, that man had motivation, didn't he? He wanted to keep his job, so he signed up for the pension. So I want to ask you a question this morning. And by the way, as I was in a conversation yesterday with the Lee University folks, around noontime I realized that I needed to come up with a message for today. And so I said, all right, Lord, what is it in this missions month that you want us to embrace and understand here today? And he brought me to Luke chapter 10, and we'll get to that in just a second. Don't put the scripture up yet. Because the question that I want to ask you this morning as you're taking notes to write down on the top of your page is, what motivates you? What motivates you? What hopes do you have in your life to achieve? What are some goals that you have in your life? Let's talk about this for just a minute. Maybe some of you that are students in this congregation. Maybe you're in middle school, high school, or maybe in college. What is your motivation for getting a good education? Well, if you want to get good grades, what do you have to do? You have to study, right? In order to study, you get good grades. And what happens when you get good grades? Well, you get a diploma. What happens when you get a diploma? Well, you get a good job. That's good motivation. And then sign up for the pension plan or else you get fired from that job. Just kidding. What about health? What about health? If you maybe are struggling in your health, maybe you need to lose some weight, you have high blood pressure, maybe you got some diabetes going on, you're not eating well, maybe you're not exercising right. So if you want to get rid of the diabetes, if you want to get rid of the heart disease, if you want to start feeling better, if you want your clothes to start fitting better, all of those things are motivations for you to do what? To exercise and go on a diet, to eat right, to take care of yourself so that you can get yourself back to how you need to be and that taking care of God's temple so that you can live every day out that God has assigned for you and you don't shorten it by not taking care of this body of yours that God has allowed you to steward for His glory. That's good motivation. What about your finances? Maybe you're struggling with some credit card debt, or you're trying to pay off a student loan or some nagging sort of thing. Maybe there's always more month than money, and you're trying to figure out what's going on with your finances. You're trying to maybe put some money back for retirement, or maybe for a vacation, or a new car, or something else. Get yourself in a situation where you're better financially set. Well, what's the motivation for that? Well, it's really not rocket science. You spend less and you save more. You discipline yourself. You get to a place where you don't buy everything that you see. You're not an impulse buyer. You're disciplined. You stick with a budget. And that gets you to a place where, after a while, incrementally, you'll see yourself financially getting into a pretty good situation, making wise choices. What about relationships? Maybe you want to have a better relationship with your spouse or your children or your coworkers or your neighbors or your classmates or whoever. What are some things that you can do with that? Well, maybe not be so irritable. Maybe not so judgmental, not so unfriendly. Maybe you need to learn your people skills a little bit better and try to figure out how to meet them halfway and just kind of adjust maybe the way that you think and the way that you feel and the way that you approach relationships. Maybe read a book, pray about it, and ask Lord show you some things in your life that maybe are kind of irritating to people or repulsive, that kind of push people back, and say, all right, Lord, help me to work on these things. You've got to attack those things in your life. You've got to address those things in your life. You've got to be self-aware and realize that maybe, you know, if John doesn't like me and Ralph doesn't like me and Susie doesn't like me, the problem is probably not with John and Ralph and Susie. The problem is probably with me. I need to figure this thing out. Whatever the case may be of what your motivation is, we all have goals. We all have a mission. We all have plans, and it takes motivation to get us there. Without motivation, we would fail at school. Without motivation, we would live in poor health. Without motivation, we would struggle in our finances. Without motivation, we would have a difficult time in our relationships. Speaking of difficulty, Jesus never had difficulty in attracting a crowd, did he? In fact, if you realize and you read the stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, he was regularly pushing people away, wasn't he? He was actually weeding out the crowds in a lot of ways. But the crowds that came to gather in his way, he didn't gather around them. If you read the stories, he didn't have the crowds gather around him, and he didn't say, listen, today we're going to sing a few songs, we're going to say amen to a few scriptures and get together in the four walls of this nice church building, and we're going to have our church on Sunday morning and have this really great sort of religious activity that we do, and that's it. Jesus never did that. Jesus' motivation, Jesus' goal for those that gathered around him, to those that he had interactions with in his life, no matter where, in a crowd or one-on-one, was always bigger than themselves. Because Jesus' goal, Jesus' motivation, Jesus' mission was to get people that were broken and removed from a relationship with God back to restoration with God. That was his primary and singular focus. There was nothing else that Jesus came to do on this earth but to come and to redeem all of us back to God the Father through his finished work. That was his motivation. He knew that at the end result was going to be a mighty harvest of souls if he just stayed with what he was called to do, what his mission was. And so he stuck with it, didn't he? I mean, they wanted to make him king, didn't they? They wanted to bring him to a place of authority. They were ready to do it when he walked in, when he came into Jerusalem that week before he was crucified. But he had a bigger plan. He stuck with the mission. He stayed focused on what it is that he was called to do. He saw the heart. He did everything with the harvest in mind. And that's what's going to bring us today to our text in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. I want you to write this down. Luke chapter 10, verse 2 says this: Jesus told them, he was speaking to the crowds, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. It's a very familiar scripture to many of us in this place. We know that there's a plentiful harvest. If you know that, say amen. Do you also realize that the workers are few? If you know that, say amen. Did you realize also that the Lord of the harvest is sending out workers into his harvest field? If you know that, say amen. See, we know those things. This is kind of like Evangelism 101, right? It's a very common scripture. It's probably one that we've read many times over. Here's the fact, is that we know that there's people out there. And in fact, there are a lot of people that are out there in this world in more ways than one. There's people that are out there beyond the four walls, and boy, they are really out there in a lot of different ways. I mean, just look around. We hear it all the time. We see it all the time. We rub shoulders with them daily. Hey, we might even be sitting next to one today. But what can move us from a no about, from an amen, 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 I agree, I know about this, I'm aware of it. What moves us from a no about to a want to as it relates to souls for God's kingdom? And that's what I want us to look at this morning. What is going to motivate us to prepare people to meet Jesus? If you read the verse before that, Luke chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus was talking to 72 people that he was sending out. He says, I'm getting ready to send you guys out two by two to some towns that I'm going to assign you to, and I want you to go and prepare the way for me. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And then he says, Luke chapter 10, verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. Pray for laborers for the harvest. So you connect that together and realize where he's going with this thing. It says in verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to go to every town and place where he was about to go. That's important. He was about to go to all these towns. 72 divided up. There's 36 towns that he was going to. He was getting ready to hit 36 towns in that area. And he was sending two out at a time to go and prepare the way of the Lord. Keep that in mind. We're going to revisit that in just a few minutes. But there's three things in Luke chapter 10, verse 2 that I want to extract this morning as it relates to our motivation for the kingdom of God. And the first one is this. I want you to write this down. It's the harvest. The harvest. Those are those people that are out there. The harvest. Say that with me. The harvest. Do you realize that you and I are all part of the harvest? We're the harvest, but we're also now, since we've chosen to accept Christ, we are now the harvesters. Think about farmers for just a minute. If you are a farmer, if you have a garden, if you were raised on a farm, if your parents were farmers, if you have relatives that are farmers, if you know anything about farmers, you realize that they plant in the spring and they harvest in the fall. But there's a lot of months and there's a lot of challenges between the spring and the fall. There's a lot of opportunities for bad weather, whether it be drought, whether it be hailstorms, whether it be floods. There's a lot of opportunities for sun scorching. There's a lot of opportunities for animals to get in and eat some of it. There's a lot of opportunity for weeds to get in there. But so what they constantly are doing is they don't just plant the seed and walk away, but daily they're tilling. Daily they're watering. Daily they're protecting and nurturing the harvest, aren't they? So that the reward is, in the fall, they get the wheat, the corn, the whatever it is they're growing. You see, what motivates the farmer is not so much the seed planted, but the harvest that's to come. And that's how it should be for us. Because through adversity, through weariness, through discouraging setbacks, it's our responsibility, it's our joy, it's our calling to keep our focus on the harvest. It's so easy to lose focus when we lose sight of the purpose. It's easy to lose focus when we lose sight of the purpose. What is your purpose for being, folks? It's for you to have a relationship with God the Father. But beyond that, what is it? It's to tell others about that relationship. It's the harvest. Say that with me again, the harvest. See, it's so easy to lose focus when we lose sight of the purpose. We can get all involved in what's going on here in our church. Oh, the music's to this, and the preaching's to that, and the pastor's not this, and sister so-and-so's not that, and brother so-and-so's not this, and blah, 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 blah. And that's exactly where Satan wants us to be. We get so caught up with the things that are going on in the world. Oh, the world is this and the world is that. My job is this and my job is that. My spouse is this and my spouse is that. My children are this and my children is that. Stop. Those are the weeds. Those are the challenges. Those are the struggles. Those are the distractions. Those are the things that God's put in our lives for a reason. And it's not for us to say, hey, there's nothing I can do about it. There's absolutely everything we can do about it. We can till the soil. We can water. We can pull the weeds. We can address them. We can confront them in prayer. We can be a peacemaker. We can pray for our pastor. We can pray for our president. We can pray for our spouse. We can step in and make a difference because our focus is not what's happening right now, but the harvest. Our focus is not what's going on right now, the struggle, the disagreements, the frustration, the anxiousness, the whatever, the weariness. Yeah, we all feel that. We all experience that. We get it. I mean, turn around and say, I've experienced that. Turn to someone and say, I've experienced that. Yeah, yeah, I've experienced that. Whatever it is, I've experienced that. Here's the fact is, Satan will try to make you think you're the only one that feels this way. You're the only one that has gone through this. It's not true. The Bible says there's nothing that we've not experienced that Jesus doesn't understand or that is not a common to man, right? So the fact is we all go through stuff, but we're the body of Christ. So we're here to encourage one another, right? Edify one another. I feel like we just need to encourage one another every so often. And before we leave here in this place, you may be saying, well, I need encouragement. Well, you're never more encouraged as when you encourage. So encourage someone, and that'll encourage you. And as you plant, you'll get it back. Good word, right? That's a good word, Pastor. Amen. So with the harvest in mind, I'm going to get past the discouragement, the frustration, the things that are set right before me and say, Lord, you deal with that one. You take care of that one. I give that to you because I see a soul that needs redemption. I see someone who needs you more than anything else, and I'm going to focus on the harvest. You may be frustrated with someone or something, but you look at the soul. Don't look at the fruit of what's going on in their lives right now. That's the fruit of the flesh. That's the fruit of the enemy. Man, call forth in their life redemption, wholeness, rescue, God's plan for their lives. That's the harvest. That way we're not going to lose our focus. And that way we won't get discouraged and weary and get ourselves set back in a place where we say, I give up. And the church's purpose, folks, the church's purpose today, the church's purpose, you guys, is souls. Say this with me. Say, the church's purpose is souls. Say it with me. The church's purpose is souls. Now say, I am the church. See, that's what makes it personal, doesn't it? Hey, it's not just the church. I am the church, and my focus, my purpose is souls. Our mission is to share the good news of Jesus. What is the good news of Jesus? It's his power. It's his willingness to forgive us of every single one of our sins. Aren't you thankful that God has forgiven you of your sins today? Oh, thank God. Thank God that he's forgiven me. Where would I be? Where would we be without his forgiving power? His good news is one of unconditional love. Aren't you thankful that Jesus loves you unconditionally? You know what that means? It means there's no conditions. That's what unconditional means. No conditions. I love you, Jesus says, period. Isn't that good to know? Aren't you thankful for his grace that it continually pours out? That's part of the good news. He's not looking for us to do a certain thing right. He's not looking for us to have a religious function. Hey, coming to church here is not going to save you. Coming to church, God's not going to go, hey, I got a special place in heaven for you today because you came to church. Listen, we're saved. And we come to church to edify us. We come to church to grow in a relationship. We come to church to encourage one another. We come to church because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We come to church. It's a good thing. I applaud you for coming to church today. That snowstorm yesterday, boy, we dodged a bullet, huh? Hey, today, though, man, we came to church. You guys maneuvered around all them snowflakes to come to church today. Here's some good news. Not only does he give us abundant life here on the earth. How many knows that God's plans for us are ones of abundance on the earth, but also an eternity in heaven? Bonus! I mean, we not only get blessed here on the earth, with an abundance of blessings in every possible way. Because God, Jesus said in John 10:10, I come that you might have life and have it to the what? The full. Have it to the full. How full is full? It's all the way. It's not 99%. It's abundance. But also, he's given us an eternity in heaven. He's preparing a place for you right now. Isn't that good to know? Oh, thank God. And one day, no more tears, no more pain, no more war, no more Republicans and Democrats. Oh, thank God. Jesus is going to reign and rule in righteousness. Hasn't it been a strange week? And we were just talking about that just before service. Sunday Super Bowl. I'm not sure which team you're rooting for, but I mean, that was pretty cool. Monday, the Iowa caucus. I mean, they still haven't counted all the votes, I don't think. What's up with that? Tuesday, the State of the Union, and then somebody ripping up something. Oh, I couldn't believe that. Wednesday, he was acquitted. Donald Trump was acquitted. That was Wednesday. Every day. So Thursday, I mean, we had a crazy weather system come through here. Friday, the president visited Charlotte. I mean, and then Saturday, we had this, you know, hail, this snowstorm come through yesterday. It's been an interesting week. There's been like a month's worth of news in 1 week this week in Charlotte. Hasn't there been? Just strange. All right. We have the good news inside of us. We have the gospel. Let me just say one thing here. Write this down. This is going to be on the screen. A seed fertilized is a seed changed. I'll say it again. A seed fertilized is a seed changed. Here's what I mean by that. When a seed, you know what a seed is, it's just, it can sit dormant for centuries on a shelf. But once it's placed in the ground, something happens when it attaches to the soil. The soil around it, the fertilizing, the nutrients of it, the softening of it, the different things that happen in that chemical transaction that takes place, it metamorphosizes that seed, and that seed will never be the same. It can't go back to how it was, ever. A seed fertilized is a seed changed. Know this, when you speak the love of Jesus into a seed, into a soul, into a person's life, you cannot walk away from it saying, well, nothing changed. No, because God's word won't return void. That act of love, that word of hope, that extension of Christ from you to them, big or small, will impact their lives forever. Because a seed fertilized is a seed forever changed. God's going to make sure of it because God's word will not return void. Jesus fertilizes souls by his Spirit. And they come alive in Christ through focusing on and fulfilling the mission. Keep this in mind again. I'm going to say it. What is your mission in life? What is your goal? What is it that you're looking for? Spiritually, we may have some things in our finances, relationships, education, whatever. But spiritually, what is your goal? Do you even have one? If you don't, let me give you one this morning. Souls. Keep in mind what Jesus' heart is. Keep in mind what God's heart is. Keep in mind why Jesus ever came to this earth is to redeem us, mankind, back to God the Father. That's his goal. That should be our goal. So how do you get good grades in school? You study. How do you improve your health? Good diet and exercise. How do you get yourself in better financial position? Spend less, save more. Be disciplined. It's all in the motivation. How badly do you want it? You know, when you put skin in the game, the positive results are that much sweeter. We may see a lot of things going on in the world today and think, man, God is moving, but what are you doing about it? What about your part in it? I think about this. Many of us probably don't have gardens. Some of us probably do. But most of us, I would venture to say, we'll go to Publix and Food Lion, and we'll go to the produce section. Oh, that looks good. That head of lettuce looks great. I'll take that corn right there. Ooh, nice tomato right there. A little bit of avocado. You pick it from the shelf. You put it in your cart. You take it home and you cook it and eat it. And that's the extent of your buy-in into that. You didn't go and plant the seed. You didn't cultivate the tomato plant. You didn't push back on the bugs. You didn't watch it grow from nothing to this beautiful red ripe tomato and then pick it and then take it and then cook it. Now, there's just something sweet, so much more sweeter about that, don't you think? How many has a garden? Two. One. See? Most of us are saying like, hey, yeah, I'll go to the grocery store. We don't understand the process. Here's another one. Growing up in high school, I remember there's a few people that at graduation, they got a brand new car for their graduation. They didn't have to do a thing to earn it, except they just were born and they existed. I got something far less, let's put it that way. The cars that I had to pay for. The cars that I had weren't brand new off the lot. Didn't have that new car smell. No. They were used, several years old, many miles on them, and I was thankful for it. You know why? And I appreciated it. You know why? Because I had to work and pay for it. I've seen some of those people get these brand new cars. A month later, they're wrecked. A year later, they got dents and dings, and they're dirty all on the inside. They don't take care of it. Why? Because there was no skin in the game. Old dad here throws them the keys, and off they go. And they don't appreciate it. They didn't have to work for it. I sure appreciated my cars. I appreciated every dent and ding in those cars because they were my dents and dings. Someone else did before I bought it. But I took care of that car, several of them. There's just something about putting skin in the game. There's something about those things that are much sweeter when you put skin in the game. By the way, the harvest is plentiful, as our scripture says. Lost people are everywhere. It's just a matter of what motivates you as to whether your particular harvest will be realized. So there was this 72 that Jesus sent out. That means that there was a particular assignment that each two had. Just look around and just sit next to someone, just to picture you and that person, whoever they would be. And I would say to you right now, okay, you two, you're going to go to Fort Mill. You two, you're going to go to Clover. You two, you're going to go to TKK. You two, you're going to go. And I assigned everyone here two by two in 36 different communities and wherever it would be in this area. And my instruction to you is this. Now, you have unique giftings. You have a unique assignment to your unique town. I'm going to be going there and visiting on such and such a date. I need you to prepare the way for me so that when I get there, they're going to be ready to hear the good news, that the soil's been tilled, that the things have been prepared, and that the Spirit of the Lord is going before. That's what happened when Jesus did that back then. And so I'm sending you out just like Jesus sent them out, because you have a unique assignment. Say this with me. Say, I have a unique assignment. Yeah, and if you don't fulfill it, it won't get done. Does that alarm you? I want you to think about it. If you don't fulfill it, it won't get done. Let me just make it more specific. You have unique individuals that Jesus has assigned for you to minister to speak into their life, to plant a seed, to cultivate in their lives, to fertilize what's going on so that their lives are changed forever. And if you don't do it, that seed's going to be left on the shelf and never touched. And maybe one day in heaven, God's going to say, why didn't you take this opportunity that was put before you? And you walk away saying, I didn't feel qualified. I didn't care. I was too busy. I was scared. Whatever. You have a unique assignment. You have unique people that God has assigned for you to fertilize their seeds. If their people are seeds, then the fertilizer is the gospel. And we're the farmers. And we have a harvest to look at. Now, does that sober you a little bit this morning? Because I don't have that assignment that you do. Neither do you have the assignment that she does. Neither do you have the assignment that he does. But all of us have a unique assignment of people that we're to speak into their lives, which leads us to our second motivation in our text, and that's one of workers. Workers. What happens if a crop stays out in the field too long? Anybody know? It rots. It dries up. The animals get to it. It's going to wither. And here's what I know about the Charlotte community. We have a ton of churches in this community. In fact, I don't know if this is still the case, but I've heard over the years that Charlotte happens to be the most churched area per capita of any community in the United States. Did you know that? At one point it used to be. I think it still might be. If not, we're one of the most churched communities in our nation, meaning per capita, there's more churches than there are people. Not more churches than people, but there's more churches per people. In other words, we should be doing our job here quite well in this Charlotte community. But as we know, just like in any community, we receive the news every day. Another shooting in Charlotte. Someone died. Another robbery. Another this, another that. It's just corruption and murders and everything that's going on in our, not just Charlotte, but it's happening here in Rock Hill and everywhere that we live. It's sin is rampant. The devil's on the move, right? And people are living for themselves and not for the Lord. And yet here we have this good news inside of us, and we're kind of keeping it into ourselves, and we're not sharing it. I think people in churches treat the harvest like we do in the natural. I want to just, if you ever seen on, you probably never seen them in person, but on a picture of those big combines, you know, out in Kansas and places where they have these great big acres and acres and acres of wheat, let's say. And these big combines, they're huge machines. And they will reap acres per minute of whatever it is that they're plowing over. Extracting the bad stuff, keeping the good stuff, and boy, they get it knocked out in a day what we couldn't get knocked out in a month, right? And I think we in the church tend to treat the harvest that way. The pastor's job, the missionary's job, the evangelist's job is the harvest. Not my job. It's their job. I find it interesting that those machines are kind of like how we treat the harvest. We'll pay our missions pledges, and thank you for that. We need to support our 28 missionaries. We send them out. They go out and minister for the kingdom. We pray for our missionaries. And then we kind of say, well, that's it. I've done my part. But that's not all there is to it. Because they're in Africa, China, South America, wherever, doing what God's called them to do. Some of them, even next week, we're going to have Teen Challenge here. They're in Georgetown, South Carolina. So some are in our area. Some are just right around the corner. We support the pregnancy, the women's pregnancy center here, like we did last year with $12,000. Praise God. The men's and children's home and the women's home here, we send them money and we think, well, we've done our part, but we haven't. That's not a complete picture. I want you to realize something. Do you realize the difference in the words soil and soul? The spellings are an I and a U. Soil and soul. In the natural, it's a soil. In the spiritual, it's a soul. Soul, soil. It's the same thing. The soil of the soul is the heart. Too many of us look at the harvest as something that you should do. The missionary, the evangelist, the pastor. We don't consider the I that is called as well. I will do my part. What about you? I will do my part. What about you? Romans 10, 14, and 15 says this. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching it to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? If we're not a sending church, we're not a missions church. But again, it's not just the 28 missionaries that we have partnered with to send out all around the world. It's not just the monies to the local missionaries and ministries that we support here. It's the you and the I seeing our unique harvest, our God-given assignments and our appointments, and seeing individuals transformed by the gospel as we step out. So today, I'm sending you out two by two. I'm sending you out to your unique assignments. God is sending you out. God is calling you today to step out from your comfort zones, from your busyness, from your fears, from your complacency to your harvest field. You know, there was an experiment that someone did once that is interesting to me. It's a true story. There was this world-renowned musician, a violinist, and he was sent one morning to the metro in Washington, D.C., where people go and jump on the metro to get into work and just a busy beehive of activity that was going on. And he was sent there during rush hour one morning. And for about an hour, he took this violin that was literally worth millions of dollars, handmade, exquisite violin. And a world-renowned violinist played six beautiful masterpiece concertos, an instrumental. Any other venue, he would have been definitely paid attention to, got the attention, and would have gathered around. But in that roughly hour that he played those six pieces, he ended up collecting $32. Because people were so busy and so distracted getting from point A to point B that they lost sight of the beautiful, priceless, valuable masterpiece of who and what was being played right before them. This man would have commanded about $1,000 per minute for his expertise any other place. But in an hour, he only made $32. Many of us, I think, are the same way. You know, there's so many things that are vying for your attention and my attention that we lose sight, don't we, of what's most important. Folks, it's the harvest. It's the harvest. It's the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. We're working. I know we're working. We're busy. I know we're busy. There's no doubt about it, but I'm not sure how busy we are in working for the kingdom of God. Our tunnel vision is always to get there and to do that, but it makes us oblivious to the harvest that's right in front of us. So I wonder how often we pass up opportunities to be, maybe to be a kind word to someone, maybe to be a smile to someone, or maybe to be a helping hand to someone in Jesus' name. You know, God has put those people before us, and I promise you, that person may rub you the wrong way. You may not like them. You may be irritated by them in some way. They may be moving too slow to check out your groceries. Or they may be not agreeing with you necessarily in a work situation. Or maybe they're not serving you quite well at the restaurant like you think they should. But you have no idea what's going on in their lives that's causing them to be so irritable, so unhappy, and so worth and deserving of our bad attitude towards them, we think. But instead, if the Spirit of the Lord, if you'll give place to Him and say, let Him speak to you and say, that waitress who's being such a booger right now just got beat up at home. Or their child just received, they just received a message from the doctor that the child has an illness that she can't pay for. That person that you're dealing with at work, maybe they just are struggling with some sort of addiction. Maybe they're struggling with some sort of issue in their life. Maybe they just lost a loved one. We don't know what's going on in their lives, and it's up to us. I mean, the woman at the well, my goodness, she deserved everything that Jesus could throw out at her. You're a prostitute. You're a slut. You're no good. You're worthless. He could have said those things. He could have been harsh, and it would have been truthful. But he didn't say any of those things. He stopped and said, hey, I see your soul. I love you. It's all about the harvest for me and you. How can I bring you from where you are to where God has for you to be? How can I love you into the kingdom? How can I embrace and meet you right there where you are and draw you in? Because a seed that's fertilized is a seed that's forever changed. And you never know. And that kind word, that gentle Christ-like attitude that you would have towards that person, discerning of the Holy Spirit to speak into their lives, to do something for them. Yeah, you may not like to be treated that way, talked to that way, served that way. You may think you deserve better. But Jesus, boy, I tell you what, he came to serve and not be served. He was the king. He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He was lied about, spat upon, beaten, and crucified, and he didn't deserve any of it. I mean, certainly, we can kind of withstand being mistreated a little bit if we don't get our food on time. And we can get past that to say, you know what? Jesus loves you. Jesus, show me what I can do to be Christ to this person today. We can't do that on our own strength. We know that there's a harvest out there. We know that God needs workers. And here's what I want to encourage you with this last part of our text, is that we can't do it on our own strength. That's why he gives us power. Write that down. Power. You got the harvest. You need the workers. He gives us power. God never commands us to go anywhere unless he provides what we need for us to be successful. Think about it. He says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Now, why would he ever send us out in order for us to be unsuccessful? God would never send us out on our own and to be unsuccessful. He has a purpose and a plan. What's his goal again? It's the harvest. It's souls. So he sends us out, and he sends us with power. I mean, think about this. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words to say when you need it. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, amen, who gives us the words to say when we need it. Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for Christ wherever you go. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do those things. He gives us the power. He knows exactly what's going on in their lives. He knows exactly how to bypass all of that stuff that's in us and in them and get right to the soft spot in their lives and speak a word that's going to change their lives forever, because a seed that is fertilized is a seed that is changed forever. Too often fear stifles most of us from venturing out into this wild, wild west of witnessing. What if we look stupid? What if we're rejected? Oh, my goodness. But, you know, if we can just get past what people think about us, which, by the way, is pride. If we can just get past how they respond to us, and we can realize that as we plant and water, that God's going to bring the increase. His word promises that as we plant and water, it's God who brings the increase. I'm going to say it again. As we plant and as we water, it's God that brings the increase. And many times, that's effect is cumulative. I want to tell you another story here about a man who's actually a famous Christian author, going unnamed. But he grew up in Michigan, and when he was a child, his parents wanted nothing to do with God. He didn't go to church, but he wanted to go to church. And so a local bus ministry of a local church picked him up at the age of 9. Somehow he got it worked out, and every Sunday from the age of 9 to the age of 17, that young man was picked up and went to church every single Sunday. And it wasn't until the age of 17 that he finally accepted Christ into his life. Wow. 8 years. 8 years. The same bus driver picked him up every single Sunday. And aren't you glad that that bus driver at pickup 100 or pickup 200 or pick up 399 didn't turn to him and say, I'm not picking you up not one more time. This is such a waste of time. I've invested all this time in you, and you still haven't accepted Jesus. I'm done with you. Cumulatively, over 400, because if you do the math, that's roughly about 400 times that he went to church from the time he was 9 to 17 every Sunday. 400 times that man picked up that young boy from his house. 400 times that little boy came to church and was exposed to the gospel. 400 times. And finally, on the 400th time, he accepted Christ. And now he's serving the Lord and writing books for him and all. You know, our mission here at Faith Assembly is to know God, to grow in him, and to go for him. We've heard that before, that KG2. That's what it's all about. Know, grow, go. To know him as Savior, to grow in him as Lord, and to go for him, to be his hands and feet extended. But I just got to say it this way. Those people, they can't grow until they know. Agreed? How can they grow in the Lord if they don't know the Lord? They can't grow until they know. But here's the other part of it. They can't know unless we go. I'll say it again. How are they going to know unless we go? And I'm not talking about Africa or China or South America. I'm talking about your neighborhood, your school, the waitress that you're going to meet today as you get served your food. That's who I'm talking about. There's a harvest. It's all around us. Workers are needed, and that means you and I are to go. God's Holy Spirit is with us to make us effective and encourage us to stay faithful. The motivations that we have are in our lives are plenteous: education, career, finances, etc. It's just a matter of how we'll expend those energies. So let me encourage you today to give your best energies and attention to the things that are eternal. Be missions-minded. Be kingdom-focused. Be souls-minded. See the lost souls in need of a Savior. They can't grow unless they know. And they can't know unless we go. I want to finish up by reading to you a story, and there's going to be some pictures on the screen as it relates to that. This is a true story. And I'm going to ask Matt if you would come up to the guitar as I read this. Back in 1921, a missionary couple named David and Sevilla Flood went with their two-year-old son from Sweden to the heart of Africa, to what was then called the Belgian Congo. They met up with another young Scandinavian couple, last name of Ericsson, and the four of them sought God for direction. In those days of much devotion and sacrifice, they felt led of the Lord to set out from the main mission station and take the gospel to a remote area. Now, this was a huge step of faith. At the village of Ndolera, they were rebuffed by the chief, who would not let them enter his town for fear of alienating the local gods. The two couples opted to go a half mile up the slope and build their own mud huts. They prayed for a spiritual breakthrough, but there was none. Their only contact with the villagers was a young boy who was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. Sevilla Flood, a tiny woman only of 4 feet 8 inches tall, that's her in the picture, decided that if this was the only African she could talk to, she would try to lead the boy to Jesus, and she succeeded. But there was no other encouragements. Meanwhile, malaria struck one member of the little band after another. In time, the Ericssons decided they had had enough suffering and left to return to the central mission station. David and Sevilla Flood remained near Ndolera to carry on alone. Then of all things, Sevilla found herself pregnant in the middle of the primitive wilderness. When the time came for her to give birth, the village chief softened enough to allow a midwife to help her. A little girl was born, and they named her Ayana. The delivery, however, was exhausting, and Sevilla Flood was already weak from bouts of malaria. The birth process was a heavy blow to her stamina, and she lived only another 17 days. That's the little baby in Sevilla's arms right before the mother passed away, not just too many days before, newborn baby. Inside David Flood, something snapped at that moment. He dug a crude grave, buried his 27-year-old wife, and then took his children back down the mountain to the mission station. Giving his newborn daughter to the Ericssons, he snarled, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife, and I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." With that, he headed for the port, rejecting not only his calling, but God himself. Within 8 months, both the Ericssons were stricken with a mysterious malady and died within days of each other. The baby was then turned over to some American missionaries who adjusted her Swedish name to Aggie and eventually took her back to the United States at age 3. This family loved the little girl, and they were afraid that if they tried to return to Africa, some legal obstacle might separate her from them. So they decided to stay in their home country and switch from missionary work to pastoral ministry. And that is how Aggie grew up in South Dakota. As a young woman, she attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. There, she met and married a young man named Dewey Hurst. Years passed. The Hursts enjoyed a fruitful ministry. Aggie gave birth first to a daughter, then a son. In time, her husband became president of a Christian college in the Seattle area, and Aggie was intrigued to find so much Scandinavian heritage there. One day, a Swedish religious magazine appeared in her mailbox. She had no idea who had sent it, and of course, she couldn't read the words. But as she turned the pages, a photo suddenly stopped her cold. There, in a primitive setting, was a grave with a white cross, and on the cross were the words, Sevilla Flood. Aggie jumped in her car and drove straight to a college faculty member whom she knew could translate the article. What does this say? She demanded. The instructor summarized the story. It was about missionaries who had come to the Nidolera long ago, but the birth of a white baby, the death of a young mother, the one little African boy who had been led to Christ, and how, after the white people had all left, the boy had grown up and finally persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. The article said that gradually he won all his students to Christ. The children led their parents to Christ. Even the chief had become a Christian. Today, there were 600 Christian believers in that one village, all because of the sacrifice of David and Sevilla Flood. For the Hearst's 25th wedding anniversary, the college presented them with the gift of a vacation to Sweden. You know, you think the story's over, and then listen to this. There, Aggie sought out her real father, David Flood. He was an old man by now. He had remarried, fathered four male children, and generally dissipated his life with alcohol. He had recently suffered a stroke. Still bitter, he had one rule in his family. Never mention the name of God because God took everything from me. After an emotional reunion with her half-brothers and half-sister, Aggie brought up the subject of seeing her father. The others hesitated. You can't talk to him, they replied, even though he's very ill now. Or you can talk to him, even though he's very ill right now. But you need to know that whenever he hears the name of God, he flies into a rage. Aggie was not to be deterred. She walked into the squalid apartment, which had liquor bottles everywhere, and approached the 73-year-old man lying in a rumpled bed. Papa, she said tentatively. He turned and began to cry. Ayana, he said, I never meant to give you away. It's all right, Papa, she replied, taking him gently in her arms. God took care of me. The man instantly stiffened. The tears stopped. God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him. He turned his face back to the wall. Aggie stroked his face and then continued, undaunted. Papa, I've got a little story to tell you, and it's a true one. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win that whole village to Jesus Christ. The one seed you planted just kept growing and growing. Today there are 600 African people serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God in your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He has never hated you. The old man turned back to look into his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed. He began to talk, and by the end of the afternoon, he had come back to the God he had resented for so many decades. Over the next few days, father and daughter enjoyed warm moments together. Aggie and her husband soon had to return to America, and within a few weeks, David Flood had passed into eternity. A few years later, the Hearsts were attending a high-level evangelism conference in London, England, when a report was given from the nation of Zaire, which is the former Belgian Congo. The superintendent of the national church, representing some 110 baptized believers, spoke eloquently. 110,000. Did I say 110,000? 110,000 baptized believers spoke eloquently to the gospels spread in his nation. Aggie could not help going to ask him afterward if he had ever heard of David and Sevilla Flood. Yes, madame, the man replied in French, his words then being translated into English. It was Sevilla Flood who led me to Jesus Christ. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us. He embraced her in a long hug, sobbing, and then he continued, You must come to Africa to see because your mother is the most famous person in our history. In time, that is exactly what Aggie Hearst and her husband did. They were welcomed by cheering throngs of villagers. She even met the man who had been hired by her father many years before to carry her down the mountain in a hammock cradle. The most dramatic moment, of course, was when the pastor escorted Aggie to see her mother's white cross for herself. She knelt in the soil to pray and give thanks. Later that day, in the church, the pastor read from John 12:24. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He then followed with Psalm 126:5, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Powerful story. It encourages me, and I trust it encourages you. Don't give up. You never know that the one seed that you're planting, the one soul that you lead to the Lord, the one person that you fertilize with the gospel might impact a whole nation. Would you stand with me this morning? Father God, we are sobered, we're encouraged, we are challenged, and we're repentant. Father God, help this message to not be just one that we say, boy, that's an amen, and I agree with it all the way. Lord, that we wouldn't just say amen to that the harvest is plentiful, saying amen to the workers are few, and pray and saying amen that we need to pray for workers. Lord, that we would take the next step and that we would be motivated to realizing that we are the workers. And the harvest is not halfway around the world. It's right here where you've placed us. And just as you placed Sevilla Flood some 100 years ago to minister to one little boy who then impacted a nation, Lord, would you do the same with us? And we may not be able to see it in our lifetime, but Father, help us to be faithful to plant and water. Lord, that we would not be discouraged with that, but that we would see what our passion and our mission is with the end goal in mind. That as we are the farmers, that we see the harvest before us. That we see that down the road, there's a harvest that's going to take place. It may take place tomorrow. It may take place 50 years from now. It may take place whenever and wherever you would see it. But Lord, we're going to be faithful to plant and water. We see the harvest. It's everywhere out there. Father, send us out there. Two by two, or one by one, village by village, that we might prepare the way for you. Because as we till the soil and fertilize the ground and get it prepared and plant the seeds, you're going to go. And you're going to bring the fruit. We plant. We water, you bring the increase. That's us going before you so that you can do the work of the fruit and we can give you the glory for it. We're going to be faithful in that. Lord, what does that look like? Show us. Bring people to our mind's eye right now, coworkers, fellow students, neighbors, family members, total strangers, that we don't know their names, but we see them frequently at our places that we go of business and you and what have you. Show us what that lonely person that is struggling with addictions and loss and they're just empty and they're hurting. Show us, Lord God, beyond the surface, beyond the outward, beyond maybe some of the repulsive ways, some of their ways that they push back and they're not attractive. Lord, help us to see past that to the heart, to the soul, to the need, to the herd, to the harvest in their lives. Father, we repent today of our distractions, of our busyness. We're so busy going from point A to point B that we lose sight of that beautiful violin player and the beautiful message that's there. There's a lot of people like that. Father, get us out of that rat race. Remove us from the busyness of life and get us focused on the harvest. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. These altars are open this morning. There's some precious people here that wants to pray with you. In fact, before I dismiss, I want to ask if the Lord has spoken to your heart and done something to you today. I want you to step out and step forward and just lay that before the Lord, whatever he's put in your heart. And it may be, as Pastor Rick said last week, you may not have anything to give of money, time, talent, treasure, but you can put yourself into the offering plate yourself and step into it. I love that, what he said last week. Won't you come and step into the offering plate this morning and give the gift of you to the Lord. Father God, we come before you today. We kneel before you today. We give ourselves to you. Our sacrifice, our offering is us. Fathers, you've given your all. Jesus, you gave us your all. Father, now we give you our all. Father, show us the harvest this week. Help us to invite someone to church next week. As Teen Challenge comes and ministers, Lord, they're going to connect with some things that are going to be said here next week where we may not be able to know what to say. We can invite them so that the testimonies that are given, the stories of redemption that are going to be taking place here next week, oh God, will prick the hearts of those that are here. And they'll return, in return, give their lives over to you. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I trust that the Holy Spirit is moving in your life this morning. But if maybe you don't know Jesus and you're sitting here saying, man, you know, I've had some people plant and water in my life. I understand what you're saying, Pastor Brian, but I've never accepted Jesus in my life. Or maybe I need to rededicate my heart to the Lord this morning. Today is my day, and I don't want to walk out of here not saved. I don't want to walk out of here not forgiven of my sins. I want to be saved. I want to be redeemed. I want to be restored back to God the Father. This sin in my life has broken me away from God. I don't like living in this distance, this arm's length from Him. I want to have communion with Him today. I want to have that relationship with Him today. I've heard so much about it. I've seen my parents live it out, my friends live it out. I used to live it out. I want it. How about that? Is that you today? Lift up your hand. We're going to pray together. We're going to pray together. Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? I want that again. I miss it. Anybody else? I need Jesus in my life today. Anybody else? Put your hand up. Put it right back down. We'll pray together. Yeah, anybody else? Yeah, anybody else? Quickly, quickly. Yeah, anybody else? Okay. But one person raised their hand. I want us to all pray this prayer. Bow your heads, please. Don't look around. This is the most important part of the service. Don't you realize this is the harvest? This is everything that I've been talking about for the last 45 minutes. This is it. This is where we sign the contract, our signature at the bottom of the contract and say, I give you my life. I give you my all. This is it. I'm yours. Won't you pray this prayer with me? Everybody out loud say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I repent of my sins, all that I've done and said that has not been pleasing to you. Forgive me. Restore me back to right relationship with my daddy God. And I thank you now that my sins have been washed clean, that I'm a new creation, that I'm forgiven, and I'm a child of God. Holy Spirit, I pray now that you would seal this decision with your power. What has been removed that is not of you, now fill it with everything that is you. And God, empower all of us, I pray, to go out from this place and to preach the gospel with our words, with our actions. Oh God, we give you our lives. Holy Spirit, empower us, equip us to do what you've called us to do, not being weary in well-doing, not being discouraged. And help us, Lord God, to grow in you every single moment of every single day. Sanctify our hearts. Oh God, make us more like you in all we say and all we do and all that we think from this moment on until you return. And let the harvest be plenteous in our lives, and we'll give you the glory for it. We'll give you the honor for it. And we'll give you the praise for it. And all God's people said, amen. And all God's people said, praise the Lord. Come on, let's give God praise in this place and thank Him in advance for the souls, for the harvest that's going to take place through your life this week.